Well, good morning. I'm always so happy to see you all, and now as winter has arrived and with it the rain, I know that presents its own set of challenges for each one of us. But I do believe that, you know, the Lord has special times for us on Thursday morning, times to worship even as we just did, times to get to know each other in the time of fellowship, times to pray for each other. And I really believe that the Lord will always bless our efforts. He'll always use this time for his own purposes in our lives. So I just want to encourage you. I believe it's worth the struggle to get here. I did want to announce a couple of things. The first thing being that if you're new here, after I share, we break into groups. You probably saw the circles as you came in. And so if you're new here, if you came with someone, you can be in their group if they've already been here. But otherwise, I would ask you to meet with Lisa. Just when I dismiss you, just go. Lisa will be right here by the sound booth, and she'll help you find a circle. But this is just another opportunity to meet women and to enjoy more fellowship, so I want to encourage you to do that. Then I have an announcement, and I've seen questions about it already on Facebook, and that is about when we're going to have our ladies' Christmas dinner. And it's going to be December 16th, and they're going to start registering, I keep forgetting the date, December 16th. November 15th, yeah. November 15th. I keep wanting to say November 19th. And I just want to encourage you to jump in there and sign up when that opens up, because we are always amazed at how quickly those tickets are gone. And this year we're going to have a special guest speaker. I don't know how many of you are familiar. Maybe several of you have her book, Joanna Weaver. Is going to be our speaker. And she is the one, her first book, I believe it was Having a Mary Heart in a Martha World. And I was so surprised because, as I have shared before, that's kind of a theme with Paula when she meets with women, is she always stresses the importance of having that Mary time before going into the Martha world of your day. And so I just kind of assumed when I heard her use that phrase that, oh, she's read that book. And when I mentioned to her, she went, no, I've never read it. Oh, my goodness, you know. But it's a great book. And what I love is that Joanna's theme really is our theme, you know. So that is her heart. And I really believe that whatever she shares will just be a blessing to us. So, as I say, when Brett announces it, make a beeline to register. Just plan on that, because I know that that's going to just be a very, very special time. Always, always is. Well, Lord, we do come to you this morning, and we thank you so much for getting us here safely. And Father, now we just pray that you would open our ears, open our hearts. Let us hear what you would say to us this morning. We count on your blessing upon our lives, Lord. We're so grateful that it is your pleasure to pour it out on us. So have your way in this time this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the combination of having the panel share and then last week, the Harvest Festival, I feel like it's been a lifetime since I've seen you all. But I absolutely knew what the Lord wanted me to share this morning, even back a few weeks ago. I mean, he had just shown me that, and I was excited because it's something that I think we all need to look at and to consider. I know we're all aware of it, but if you've been here from the start, you know that in the first week we looked at the invitation that we find in Matthew 11:28, where Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And last, then the next week, I shared how the Lord does give us rest for our souls. But because it doesn't always line up with the picture, you know, the idea we have in our mind of what that rest is supposed to look like, he gives it to us, but we don't even recognize it. And I think sometimes, you know, our picture of rest is so much grander, so much longer than what we in fact need in this life. But he promises to give it to us, and he does give it to us. This morning, we're going to consider another aspect of that invitation. The invitation is there. He gives us the rest, and sometimes we don't recognize it. But the part that blows me away is he's there offering us rest, and there are times when we refuse it. Isaiah 30, verse 15, says, "This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it." And then in Jeremiah 6, verse 16, "This is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths, ask where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it." Isn't that a crazy thought? I mean, is there anyone here who would say, I'll let the rest pass. I don't need rest. I don't need a break today, as they used to have in the commercials. I don't think there's any one of us. I think most of us would always welcome rest. We think we would. But this morning we're going to look at four ways that we refuse his rest. And I am aware that there are many more ways, but we're going to touch on four, because I think they're so common, and I'm sure they're going to be familiar to every single one of us. The first reason we would resist his rest is because it doesn't make sense. You know, we have something happen in our life, some kind of a crisis, some turmoil, and our immediate thought is we have to do something. You know, it seems like a crazy thought that you wouldn't do something, that you wouldn't be responsible. Because in a way, sometimes the very situation makes you almost feel like to not be doing something would be irresponsible. That of course you have to. And I mean, and don't we all have situations in our lives where, you know, well, the situation warrants or deserves worry, deserves fretting. I mean, this is really a big thing. It's like, I know that usually we shouldn't worry, we shouldn't fret, but I mean, this is something that deserves it. And the Lord would say, give it to me. This is all about being yoked with him. Just this week, earlier in the week, I had a situation present itself in my life that had with it, and I think probably because, as so often our situations do, it was time sensitive. And so as I started to pray for it, I found myself praying with a sense of urgency. And there's nothing wrong with having that sense of urgency to pray. In fact, I think sometimes that's absolutely right from the Lord. And so as the day was going on, I kept praying for it off and on and off and on. But with it, you know, that sense of urgency. And then at some point in the day, I realized that I was no longer praying just with a sense of urgency, but there was another component that had entered in. And that was anxiety. And I recognized it. And I'm thinking, oh, wait a minute, that shouldn't be there. And I came to the Lord, and I thought, now isn't this exactly the situation where he wants me to cast all of my cares upon him? And I said to him, so Lord, am I yoked with you? And I believed I was. And so, don't you in truth want to take this very burden, the weight of it, off me? Yes, I believe you do. And truly, it was that quick that I just went through that thought, and it was gone. The anxiety was gone. And it was replaced with rest. I loved that. And yes, I continued praying for the rest of the day regarding that, off and on, off and on. I know you've all been there too, where it's like your default. You know, every time your brain goes blank, you find yourself praying for that situation. And that's what I was doing that day. But that, so even though I might have had that urgency, the anxiety wasn't there. And do realize the enemy will come in any opportunity we give him to make us anxious, to make us fret, to make us worry. And the Lord says, no, come to me. And sometimes we have to stop long enough to really take a look at what we're doing, what we're feeling. And is it urgency we feel as we're praying? That's fine. Is it accompanied by anxiety? Not the Lord. Cast all of your cares upon him because he cares for you. The second reason that we would refuse his rest is because we would actually prefer a yoke of captivity. And you might go, a yoke of captivity? I've never heard of that before. Well, some of you have. If you're going through this one-year Bible with us, last year we mentioned it a lot in the study. And again, I would just take this little moment to encourage you. If you don't have a particular plan of going through the Word, the one-year Bible, and this is in the New Living Translation, is a very doable way to do it. I mean, it's amazing because essentially each day's reading is about maybe 15 minutes long. And it takes you through the Word in a year. And granted, you might land on a verse and say, well, wow, I want to study this. And you might have the time and the desire to go off and to study more on it, meditate on it, and that's great. But I know so many of you women tell me that you just, even though you know you need to be in the Word, because if ever there's a church that stresses being in the Word daily, it's this one. And you know you need to. And I've been told by you, you know, you pick up your Bible and you think, where should I read today? This takes care of that. And you're going to, for those of you who are going through this, you're going to laugh because you're going to see my references are all in really this past week's reading. And that's what I love. They're different books of the Bible, but the Lord has his way of speaking to us right where we are. So that's where I found the yoke of captivity. It's only in the New Living Translation, but it's found in Lamentations 1, and it's in the 14th verse. And it says, he wove my sins into ropes to hitch me to a yoke of captivity. And of course, because the study is on being yoked to Jesus, the word yoke just caught my mind there, and I underlined it, put a star there, and I thought, yoke of captivity? What would that be, Lord? The Lord showed me what the yoke of captivity can be for us women, and that is our habits, our patterns, our temperament, our genes. Now that's G-E-N-E-S. You know, and we have all sorts of answers, don't we, for that. We say, it's just the way I am, you know. Or I've always done it that way. I've always been that kind of a person, you know. I'm a type A. And boy, if something is out there broken, I'm going to fix it. Or you might say, well, you know, my mother was a warrior, so I'm a warrior too. And we tell ourselves all of these things as if they're just part of our warp and woof, and we have to accept that for the rest of our lives. And no, we don't. We do not have to choose to yoke ourselves to this kind of captivity, because that's what it is. Those habits, those patterns, those excuses, let's call them for what they are truly a yoke, and they hold us captive. The truth is, they're bondage. And the Lord wants us free of those things. So if you know in your own heart that you have kind of chalked up a lot of your responses to life to just, this is what I always do. Yeah, that's my temperament, you know, or my genes. Realize, no, the Lord would not have those things keep you from rest. And what you need to recognize is if you choose not to change, and if you choose to say, I don't know how to be, not be a type A, you know, take that to the Lord. Pray about it. But realize that if you don't allow him to make that change in you, you're going to miss his rest. Why? Because the truth is, you're refusing it. I would so encourage you to go to the Lord with this, because I do think it's a big one. I came across a saying that I thought was quite good here about habits. Bad habits are like comfortable beds, easy to get into, but hard to get out of. The third reason we would refuse his rest is because we want to do what we want to do. You know, the word in Matthew 11:28, come, is an invitation. It's a wonderful word. When I really think about that with the rest of that verse, when I think of it as that invitation, it impacts the whole verse in such a way that, you know, it's just kind of warm and fuzzy, which we as women love. But the truth is, that that word come is in the imperative, which means it's a command. That kind of changes everything, doesn't it? It made me think of a story I remember from Tad and my granddaughter, Amy. And I was trying to think of how old she was. And my guess is she was 16, maybe as old as 20 months old. But not even close to two. I mean, still quite young. And I was over at their house, and Tad was on the floor playing with Amy, and they were laughing and giggling, and it was totally a happy time. And in this, she was kind of, she had removed herself a little bit from him, and he turned, and with just love in his face, he says, "Amy, come here." And Amy's, you know, happy, and all of a sudden, I just literally saw her go, and she kind of arched her back a little bit, her shoulders went back, and this little look came on her face. And I mean, I was so shocked by it, because literally 15 seconds before, they're laughing, they're having fun. There wasn't one negative thing going on. She hadn't done anything naughty. And there was just that resistance. And he said, come, Amy, come to Daddy. Yeah. And again, there was the distinct, you know, just. And then Tad said, "Amy, come." And she came, and he gave her a swat. And I remember thinking, oh, gee, you know. But he looked her right in the eye, and he said, "Amy, when I call you, when I tell you to come, you are to come." And there was just that little moment. Then he hugged her, and boom, they were back to playing. And they were all happy and fine. But you know what? What we see in that little 16 or 18 or 20-month-old, those of you who have children in that age, you know what? That's who we are. That's who we all are. We can be happy and fine, and everything's going great, but we have this self-will. And sometimes we can have an invitation that actually turns into a command, and all of a sudden it's lost its appeal, and we have this thought of, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't. Isn't that weird to think that we would actually refuse the Lord when he tells us to come? I have to say, this certainly made me think of the benefits of being disciplined while we are young. To be taught in those formative years that with obedience comes blessing. With disobedience, consequences. And the verse I came again from this week's reading was in Lamentations 3, where that is called the yoke of his discipline. And again, I love that phrase. Lamentations 3, verse 25 through 27, it says, "The Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. So it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. And it is good for people to submit at an early age to the yoke of his discipline." You know, how important it is for us to see discipline as the evidence of the parents' love. For our children, that when you discipline them, they know it's because you love them. and for us to know that when the Lord disciplines us, it's only evidence of his love for us. In Proverbs 3, the 11th and 12th verses, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. The yoke of his discipline is a good yoke, and it's lined with love. You know, as for me, I would happily be chained to his yoke. I would truly happily be chained to his yoke, because I know I can so easily go my own way. And some of you have heard me tell the story when I first came back to the Lord, and this was after not being with the Lord for about 16 years in my adult life. When I came back to him, I was so keenly aware that I wanted to stay that close to him. I didn't want to ever go in a different direction again. And literally, there was this day that I was literally on my face praying that very thing to the Lord. And I said to him, please, please, Lord, I want to stay with you. I want to be obedient to you. If you see me veering off again, if you see me, God, going my own way, please stop me. And God, I don't care if, and the picture that came to my mind, I said, I don't care if you take a steamroller and roll right over me. Stop me. And that truly was my heart. But do you know what I felt I heard him say? I never will. Isn't that amazing? But it's because he will never take our self-will, our free will, away from us. And that's why our daily relationship with him is so important. And it's so crucial for us to have that time with him at the beginning of every day, committing our day to him, allowing him, asking him to order our steps and to help us to yield to him, to be obedient to him, to have that mental determination from our heart at the start of each day. He loves us too much to force us to obey him, because he knows that when we obey him, it is our way of showing him our love for him. The fourth reason we don't, or that we refuse his rest, is because we don't believe. Turn to Numbers 13, if you have your Bibles. I'll be reading from the NIV. And it's starting in the verse 26 of Numbers 13. And just as a little backdrop, this is when, you know, the Israelites had been wandering in the desert. The Lord was leading them day by day, night by night. He had delivered them. There had been wonderful miracles. He had told him he was leading them to the promised land, to a safe, wonderful land. And so they come to the brink of that land. And rather than just going right in it, the people were a little hesitant, you know. And so they asked Moses, you know, send in some spies so that we can kind of hear what's there in the land. Well, the spies go and they're gone and they come back. Well, I'll pick it up there. Verse 26, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." Verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there," the descendants of Anak, come from Nephilim. "We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." Chapter 14. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." You know, I am sure you're like I am, and that when you read this story, you're always annoyed at the Israelites, and you're thinking, what are you thinking? Where is your mind? Think of what the Lord has done. Think of the miracles, how he has fed you, how he has delivered you, how he brought you out of Egypt, you know. Don't you feel that frustration? But the thing we always have to remember is the Israelites are only a perfect picture of who? Us. It's the truth. How do we forget so quickly the things the Lord has done in our lives? How do we forget? He does amazing things in our lives. And we thank him, we praise him, we're so thankful for it. And then it can be maybe the same day or a day or two later, something new happens and it's like, boom, you know. We react as if he had never done a thing. I'm so glad that he is slow to anger. That he is so gracious, that he remembers our flesh, what we are made of, that we are but dust. He is so patient with us. But how many times does our lack of belief be because we refuse his rest? Here the Lord had brought them to the very threshold of the promised land, a place flowing with milk and honey, and they won't put their foot over it, you know, because of the grim picture that was given to them. Hebrews 3:19 says, "We see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest." We have to see that the enemy delights in putting these horrible, frightening pictures in our mind. He delights in doing that. And this is why we all need Calebs in our lives. And hopefully we're Calebs in others' lives as well. And that is the that we will have people who in those times where we're kind of going off, who come alongside us and remind us of the faithfulness of God, who help adjust our perspective, who bring to our mind, hey, come on, do you remember when the Lord did this in your life? And as your perspective is changed, that panic, that fear is diminished and can literally be wiped out because your perspective is correct and you're seeing the Lord in your situation. That is one of the biggest things that we all need to do in life is, I think Oswald Chambers calls it calculating without God. That's what we're doing when we're fretting, when we're worrying. We're calculating that whole situation without God. And we need to always make sure we pull the Lord into that picture, into that circumstance of whatever we're dealing with. Because then if we'll take the correct size, what the enemy wants to loom as a giant will be seen for what it is. But we need to see that if we do not have the eyes of faith, if we don't believe, we will not be able to enter that rest. Hebrews 4, verse 3 says, "For only we who believe can enter his rest." And do realize, you know, it's not just choosing to have happy thoughts, you know, and saying to yourself, oh, it will all work out in the end. It's not playing that kind of a mental game with yourself. It's choosing to believe in the one that you're yoked to, the one who is our rest, and allowing him to speak peace to whatever storm you're experiencing. You know, even as I mentioned my experience earlier this week when the enemy brought in that anxiety with a sense of urgency, that was a question I asked myself as I came to the Lord. I thought, you know, now am I yoked with you? And I thought, yes, you know. And do you want to take this burden from me? Yes. And then I asked myself, okay, now do I believe it? And then I thought, yes. And it was as soon as that thought was completed that the rest was there. That is what he has for us. There's not one of us here who doesn't refuse God's rest. And surely all of us have even thought of times in this past week, maybe some of you even this morning, where he would have had rest for you and you refused it. The question you need to ask yourself, I need to ask myself this moment, is where am I right now? Now that I've considered the four ways that I can refuse his rest, where am I in that? Will I acknowledge my own stubbornness, my own will, my own tendency to take matters in my own hands, my own inclination to think that I'm the one who sees things the way they really are and I have to deal with them? Or will I choose to be yoked with my Lord, who promises to give me rest? Will you be yoked with the Lord? Will you go where he goes, stop when he stops, allow him to order your steps, to let him carry the weight of your burdens? You know, up until this morning, I've always seen Matthew 11, 28, 29 as a very comforting invitation. You know, almost like, boy, this is really an option to consider. But today, that perspective is being removed. Yes, it's an invitation. But if we're not to think of that invitation the way we do to, as an invitation for lunch, or to a baby shower, or to a wedding, you might notice Jesus does not have an RSVP in this invitation, because it's a command. He commands us to come to him. Not because we're in trouble. Not because he has a long to-do list that he wants to give us. He calls us to come to us because he loves us. He wants us to be yoked with him. And he wants to give us rest. Isaiah 32:17 says, "My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest." And I love the Amplified version of Hebrews 4:11. "Let us therefore be zealous and exert ourselves and strive diligently to enter that rest of God, to know and experience it for ourselves." This verse will be true when we come to him, when we take his yoke upon us and learn from him and allow him to be our rest. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you want to be our rest. Would you help us to identify those specific areas that you were speaking to us this morning? Lord, I know that all of them apply to every single one of us here, one way or another. But you know our own inclination. You know the one of the four things that might be the one you zapped us with this morning. Lord, would you help us to see that when you say come, yes, it's an invitation, but it's also a command, because you love us and you want to be our rest. Have your way in our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.